This time we'll have the scripture for the sermon, which is taken from Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 is the last chapter of the letter, and we're starting at verse 1. Hear God's word. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus Christ, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, and do not forget to do good and share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. You want the scriptures to have before you, it's Hebrews chapter 13, toward the latter part of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 13, page 1171, the church Bibles. And we'll begin with prayer. Lord God, you've given us your word to put light upon our path, to give us food for our souls. You've given us your word today for blessing. It comes to us, Lord, as that which we should not disobey. And we pray, Lord, that we would offer our obedience out of love for what Christ has done for us. Pray that the preaching would be faithful. We pray, God, that the message would go home with us today, that you would be our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Two Sundays ago, I had the sermon on chapter 11, and I was following the lectionary selections, and people sometimes ask me why I'm doing that, and I'm doing that for a couple reasons. One is that a lot of churches use it, and when people are listening on radio, if they would be in one of those churches, they would have the same scriptures that would be in their place of worship. And also that it's a discipline for me so that I don't ride a hobby horse, that I preach the full counsel of God, not my favorite text. And so the last time I was with you, I preached on Hebrews chapter 11, and I was so taken up by that sermon. And we had such a scary attendance that Sunday that when I finished and it got uploaded to our website, I sent it out to a bunch of people. And if I had your phone number and you weren't here, I'd probably send it to you in hopes that you would listen to it, in hopes that you would take to heart what was in the sermon that had been prepared for you. And in chapter 11, we have this collection of people, some people call it the Hall of Faith, this collection of people that were outstanding people of faith, and then at the end we have these nameless people. But we see the champions, one of them being Noah, who was called to build an ark on dry land. And Abraham was called to go to a land that God would show him. And Moses was called to lead the flock of his father-in-law Jethro and stand before Pharaoh and do what God said. Tell Pharaoh to say to Pharaoh, let my people go. Now, as people of faith, we're not going to be doing any of those things. We're not going to build an ark. We're not going to go to Pharaoh. We're not going to live in tents with our family in a foreign land. These were specific tasks that were unique to those people in those time periods. But they were examples to us. And chapter 13 teaches what we would see here as the general assignments for all of God's faithful people, the general assignments, what would be true for all of us. Throughout the history of the church, up until the present time. And we see that people of faith are those who come to God through the cross of Jesus Christ. We have at this time in the letter to the Hebrews a transition from temple worship where animals are being sacrificed. It's still going on as the writer points people to the great high priest Jesus and to the sacrifice on the cross. And so verse 12, he makes a comparison to how the high priest took the blood of animals into the holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies were burned outside the camp. And so Jesus suffered outside the city gate. So outside the Damascus gate would have been the place where Jesus would have died on the cross, outside the city. And the writer says Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. And so in verse 13, let us then go to him outside the camp bearing the disgrace he bore. So that's our obligation. So for every believer, commitment is required. Commitment because it's not going to be easy. Because people aren't going to stand up and cheer when you live for Christ, not at least all the time. And so this requirement is encouraging to the saints, to the people of God. I think about my first trip to Israel in 1994, and the bus captain, who was a professor at a seminary, assigned a pastor's devotional almost every stop, and I had two or three places assigned to me. And one of the places was at the Church of St. Lazarus. And that text, of course, is John 11, where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And so what are you gonna give as a devotional at such a church? Well, that's a no-brainer, right? You look at the church and you have mosaics of Mary and Martha and Lazarus on the west side as, you know, Jesus confronts them. Similar set of Lazarus, angels with trumpets on the east elevation, and Jesus at the tomb and at the base of the dome in a circular writing with a golden background in Latin. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. Do you believe this? And so I spoke briefly on those words. And a few minutes later, we were walking to the bus, and a female Israeli guide came and scolded me as we walked along for teaching that the resurrection was through Christ. I thought, well, you're a veteran tour guide. Why would you be? I am the resurrection of life, right there. You know, but soon after that, the bus captain found me, the seminary professor, and gave me an extremely complimentary review of the devotional, and he thanked me for those words. Two different responses. So people are not always going to stand up and cheer. In fact, if you are a faithful Christian, you may well face the contempt of unbelievers. I would expect you would at least sometime. And so verse 13 says, let us then go to him outside the camp. Well, Jesus crosses outside the camp. Let's go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. So as he carried the cross and people heaped abuse on him, and he was like cast out outside the camp, outside the people of God, in that understanding in that day by the legalists and the Jewish community, let's go to him. Let's bear the same disgrace. And so the writer is encouraging people to be faithful. And faithful, as we've seen before with chapter 11, how were these people able to do that? How were they able to do what God required? Well, they were looking forward to heaven, to the city that God had made, to the city that God had built, to the city that God had promised. And so faithfulness means looking forward to God's promised city in verse 14. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. We're wanting to be with God in eternity. These past 2 weeks, our family has lived through a nightmare. If I would tell you the details, every single person here would be in tears, watching parents grieve a healthy, thriving infant of nearly 4 months, of a four-year-old learning his younger brother wasn't coming home from the hospital, and so much more. And the first days, an older person asked me the question, why? And I was thinking about this sermon that I just preached a few days before, how these nameless people were also faithful, and that someday we were going to be caught up with them, with all these faithful people, to be with the Lord forever. And so I hadn't really thought about that question, actually. And I told him that was not a helpful question. And honestly, I really never thought about it until that time in our conversation, because that sermon the previous Sunday was on my mind, that faith is believing God's promises. Am I going to be a person of faith? Am I going to be commended for my faith? Am I going to believe that God is not to be questioned? Am I going to believe that Jesus has an eternal city of light? Am I going to believe that he is the resurrection and the life? Am I going to believe that promise that Jesus loves our children even more than we do? Those are the thoughts I shared with that person. Faithfulness means looking forward to what God has promised. And people of faith are those who practice the ethics that Christ gave his church. And ethics means the practice of these moral duties as Christians. I was talking with a person recently about family, and this person made an observation that there were 1,000 ways of doing it wrong, but there was only one way of doing it right. And he said the same thing about marriage, that there are 1,000 ways of doing it wrong. There's only one way of doing it right. Okay, so what is the right way? The right way is God's way. When you read through the Bible and you see God's plan for married people, for both spouses, clearly set forth in his word, and God's plan for family life, clearly set forth in his word, what our duties are as parents and as children to God to be faithful. And when people turn aside from any of his commands, that is not wisdom. It's a display of stubbornness and rebellion, and bad results come from such rebellion. And the same is true in the church. There are 1,000 ways to do church wrong. Power struggles, displays of pride, apathy, fear, unforgiveness. There's only one way of doing church right, and that is God's way. And so we're given guidance in these verses how we can persevere and please God as a church. And we see in verses 1 to 3 that all Christians have these obligations to other believers, that we keep on loving each other as brothers. And we have this, again, in the letter to the Hebrews, which we found in the New Testament some 20-plus times. We actually had a sermon series back in, I don't know how many years ago, on all the various aspects of love one another. It's so much part of the church. It's so needed. And this is what the writer begins with. Keep on loving each other as brothers. We're going to need each other to continue on in faith. Don't think you can isolate yourself and be obedient to God. Practice hospitality. In verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. When you practice hospitality to people in need, it's a powerful message, a powerful expression of love. And our family had this this past week too, when another church offered to host a funeral because of a need for more room. We need to be able to practice hospitality as an expression of our Christian faith. Remember those in prison for faithfulness to Jesus. We don't see so much of that here in this country, but in other countries in the world, it is quite prevalent where a person being a Christian, standing for the Lord, could very well end up in prison. And when we read about that, we want to certainly pray for them, help in any way we can, and there's not simply to dismiss it as, well, you know, it's not happening here. But these are our brothers and sisters in Christ that are undergoing these persecutions. In verse 4, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. In our day, it's pretty easy to follow secular substitutes. They have a different message here. Not to honor marriage, but Christians are called to honor marriage. Marriage should be honored by all. So think about that in terms of how you speak about your spouse. Sometimes we joke, and that's fine as long as it's in love and fun and acceptable to the other person. But that we honor marriage and our marriage partner. Christians are to be content with God's provisions. In verses 5 and 6, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I hope that's true of your life, that when people talk to you, they have a sense that you're content. You're thankful for what God has given you. The opposite of that, of course, would be to let money be your God, and we're told not to do that. Don't let money be your God. Jesus said no servant can serve two masters. Either you hate the one, love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Pharisees who love money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. So not only do we have the Lord's clear teaching, but we have those who lived during that time laughing at it. They love money. One of the qualifications of the overseer, the elder, the pastor in the church, and not only that they'd be above reproach, a husband of but one wife, tempered, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and the last one, not a lover of money. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, this is for all the whole church, For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So when people say, well, you know, I can't, it doesn't work for me to serve God because I need to spend this time making money, when, you know, the argument can be boiled down to that type of reasoning, I'm sorry to hear that. Because that's exactly what our Lord has warned about. And how about this for the false preachers today? From 2 Peter chapter 2, as Peter spoke against the false prophets, the false teachers and preachers in the church of his day, he talked about them and compared them to Balaam, the false prophet who was supposed to curse the people of God. And he says, in chapter 2, verse 15, they have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. So all those preachers today that are preaching this gospel of health and wealth, where people are just lapping it up, that is not part of God's word. Here's the description for them in the New Testament. We need to be aware of people that are misrepresenting the gospel. We're to keep our life free from the love of money and to practice contentment with what we have. And we're to do that on the basis of God's promise. We have to trust Him for the future, that He will never forsake you. God's going to care for you, no matter what your bank account's like. It doesn't mean you should be a bad steward. Doesn't mean that you shouldn't be wise in how you live, but it means that He will not forsake you, and so you don't have to have this fear. People of faith are to imitate the faith or practice of former church leaders, and we find this in verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Are there people like that in your life? People that you remember from your childhood, from being part of the church or at some point in life, where they were faithful Christian people, and the writer saying, go be like them. See what they did? Be like them. Imitate them. In that way, not always, because certainly in some ways they failed, but imitate them in their faith and the way in which they serve God. And then we're told in verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't think the gospel is going to be updated. It's not going to change, as many people would like to change it today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Christ, the Son of God, does not change. One of my critics in the past, a person that would show up to challenge me and scold me, every time we would make a change in the church, would bring up this verse, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's a wonderful verse, and I truly believe it. But its application is not about methods. The verse that would be for that, where Jesus would say, you don't take, when you make new wine, and many of us haven't made new wine, at least not in the primitive form of it, you'd have to get a new goat skin. Because if you had an old goat skin, it would blow up, and you'd lose your wine, and you'd wreck your vessel that you could use to be a canteen for water. So you have to look at the time in which you live and examine if there'd be a different method. And as you look through the history of the church, you see this quite a bit. But this idea that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever is about the person of Christ. It's not about the methods used in the church. And then we see that the people of faith And I hope by this time you're thinking, that's me. People of faith are those who offer biblical sacrifices through Jesus Christ. We see this in the last verses 15 and 16. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Now, in the book of Hebrews, it's very clear that there's one sacrifice that makes us right before God, and that's the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. The sacrifice for sins once for all that Jesus offered, Hebrews 7, verse 27. A sacrifice means to make something sacred. It's when you offer to God that which costs you something. If what I offer to God doesn't cost me anything, that's not a sacrifice. An acceptable offering requires two components. First, it has to be offered in faith in the promises of God, faith to Christ, and the offering has to be required in Scripture. And so, in this passage, the writer lists three of the four New Testament Christian sacrifices. In verse 15, we're to offer the sacrifice of praise. So today, if you sang the hymns, you were thinking about the Lord, and you were praising him, that is a sacrifice of praise. And so when you think of the church, it's not here for your convenience, but it's a place of sacrifice. And today, if you thought about the hymn and your heart was lifted up, you offered this hymn to God. And we're to offer also the sacrifice of doing good. So a big umbrella here, very general thing, for all types of Christian responses in life. Could be providing basic needs for your child. It could be helping a church. Blessing a neighbor. All sorts of various things. It includes also the Christian response to overcome evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We're to offer the sacrifice of doing good, even to people that mistreat us. And we're to offer the sacrifice of sharing with others. In verse 16. And this is what Jesus speaks of in our gospel passage today. That when you have a dinner, he says, you know, don't forget about the poor and the crippled, the lame and the blind, and bless them. And you're going to be blessed at the resurrection of the righteous, because they won't pay you back in this life. They can't. But God himself will repay you. There's a fourth New Testament sacrifice we find in Romans, and that's a sacrifice, the living sacrifice of offering yourself to God, offering ourselves. And our sacrifices are acceptable because they're cleaned up by the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Unlike the other high priests, the writer says Jesus does not need to offer sacrifices every day, first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for all their sins once for all when he offered himself. So your legacy as a Christian, how God evaluates you, how people will remember you, that evaluation will be made by your obedience to the teachings of Christ for his whole church. Trust the Son of God. Trust his word to you as God's gracious wisdom for your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us a faithful high priest, a great high priest. And we pray that we would come to him in our time of need, and that we would not turn aside to our own common sense and instinct, but that we would follow your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.